want to give a warm welcome to Pastor David, and he's continuing part two of his freedom message this morning. I am free.
Oh, hallelujah. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Let me see why this is not working. There we are. All right. Galatians chapter 5. I am free. Come on. Free to run, free to dance. I was in when that song first came out years ago, I was in this small little church down in southwest Indiana. I don't know if it could ever happen up here in this part of Indiana, but we got going on that song. We got so excited. The whole congregation, about 80, 90 people, started running around the sanctuary, and it wasn't big enough, so we opened up the doors, went outside, ran around the building, come on, in the hot weather, and came back on in dancing and rejoicing for probably a good half an hour, 45 minutes, just understanding that whom the Son sets free is
free.
Not just free, but free indeed. He is free. We are free in Christ Jesus. And every time I gather together to get with the saints, and I count it a privilege every time that I get to stand before you or any group of Christian believers or to be able to share what's in my heart, you know, I have several things in mind every time I stand up. You know, Paul said over in Romans chapter 1, I want to get together with you guys, is my paraphrase. He says, so that I can encourage you, that I can deposit something, give you some kind of gift. And then it goes on and it says, so that we both can be stirred up. We both can be by each other's faith. Come on, so when we get together, we stir up each other's faith when we're together. And every time that a preacher opens his mouth to speak, he should be exhorting. He should give exhortation, but he should also give challenge. Come on. If you only have exhortation all the time, that's wonderful, but that's not the full gospel. The full gospel is now do something with that exhortation. That's the challenge part where you actually do an action. Come on. Faith is an action verb. You actually do something based on what you now know. Amen. And so I also reflecting this morning about something that a great man, a Puritan, actually, Baxter, had said, I preach as never sure to preach again, as a dying man to dying men. Come on, let me say that one more time. I preached as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men. See, we preach and we take this up here serious. Come on, we're breaking forth the word of the Lord, not the word of a man. Amen. And so hopefully the Lord, and prayerfully and in faith, the Lord uses words that come out of anybody's mouth who's standing up here, who's preaching to you, exhorting, encouraging you. But we also have the Holy Spirit, that blessed Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the advocate, the intercessor, the helper, the paraclete, the one called alongside together with us, the one who by which Jesus lives on the inside of us now. We have this Holy Spirit, according to John, 1 John chapter 1. And it says that you have an unction and anointing from the Holy One. Come on, the Holy Spirit. Say, I have an unction.
I have an anointing
from the Holy One. Yes, you have God living on the inside of you. So whatever, we could stand up here and just read John 3:16. And if you are making a draw upon the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you, something new would come to you. Come on, some new revelation would speak to you. Something, it's interesting that how God does this with truth, isn't it? It seems like some of you are old enough to remember vinyl. I'll talk to the young generation. Vinyl. Records. Remember the old records? And especially the old gramophones and how that you start out at the outer edge, and as the record keeps going, what happens to the needle? It keeps getting closer and closer and closer to the center, which is truth. And God restores things in our life kind of like that. We got a little bit of the truth out here on the outer rim, and then as we get closer and closer towards Him, more and more truth is being revealed, 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 until we're just there with Him. Come on. And so as we open up the Word, don't let it just be old hat. Oh, I've heard this before. I've heard some of these things before. Come on, let the Word speak to you by the Holy Spirit breathing upon it. Lord, we thank You that it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Lord, and so we stand firm. We're not going back into the yoke of slavery. Come on. We are free in Christ Jesus. Free from what? Free from the penalty of death. Free from the penalty for sin. Come on, we are free from that. According to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ Jesus, therefore there is no condemnation. Listen to me, there is no condemnation if you are in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus is in you. There's plenty of condemnation for the world. There's plenty of condemnation for those who are fighting against the cause of Christ. There's plenty of condemnation that way. There's self-condemnation. Come on, I learned a long, long time ago when I first began to pastor. The Lord spoke to me one of the things. He says, quit condemning yourself. I no longer condemn you. Hello, that's good news. Come on, Holy Spirit comes and He convicts us of sin. Come on. He does not condemn us in our sin. Conviction elicits a response. What's the response? Repentance, which usually means turn 180 degrees and go the other direction from the direction that you were sinning in. Come on. And you turn and go the other direction. See, our mind gets a hold of something that the devil brings back up or whatever. Or you blow it, you do something wrong. And conviction comes because that still small voice, the Holy Spirit on the inside in your conscience says to you, you need to stop doing that. And you need to repent for that. And you're better than this. Come on, anybody ever have God say to you, you're better than this? Come on, because He believes better about you than you believe about you. Come on, He's our number one cheerleader telling us we can make it. Why? Because He's seen the end from the beginning. Come on, He saw where you were, but He sees where you can be. And so when we're convicted of something, we need to repent and then turn and go on in God. But if we refuse the chastening of the Lord or the conviction of the Holy Spirit, what happens? We begin to self-condemn. And then the devil comes out and begins to whisper in our ear and say, see, God's not going to forgive you, you know. God's not going to forgive you for that past. And he starts dredging. Anybody, the devil dredged up the past for you? Yeah. What do you have to do? I remember the old Carmen song, when the devil tells you about your past, remind him of his future. Devil, you're going to the lake of fire. Come on, you have no hold over me. Amen? Did you find Galatians? You're there in chapter 5. Let's flip on over to Galatians chapter 2 for a minute. I'm just doing a real recap of the last time I shared with you. And the Galatians is kind of like a mini Romans. It's a book of theology. Paul wrote this to the church in Galatia, that he had founded those churches in Galatia. And he felt very strongly that he had to address some things with them. I mean, it's the first one of the first books he wrote, right? And he's speaking to them. Why didn't he speak to those at Corinth at this time? They had problems. A lot of people had problems, but the main thing that he was trying to reiterate to these guys through Galatians and then later on in the book of Romans on theology is that you are free in Christ. Don't let anybody else put you under bondage. Don't put yourself back under bondage. Come on, you are free in Christ Jesus. And he's trying to say, not that you're free to do whatever you want. Remember what he says over in Romans and in 1 Corinthians, God, shall I sin more so that grace can abound even more? God forbid! Whap! No! Knucklehead, you're not supposed to just sin more to make grace look better. All right. Come on. Grace already looks great. Doesn't need your help by your sinning. Come on, grace covers. Remember? The love of God leads us to men, the kindness of God, love of God leads men into repentance. And His grace, that unmerited favor, we didn't deserve it, it's not for us. We can't earn it, come on. But He gives it to us freely. And again, grace, another definition, that divine enablement to accomplish what He's called you to do. Those works that He predestined over in Ephesians chapter 2:10. Those works that He predestined for you and I to do for His kingdom and in Him. Okay, Galatians chapter 2, our other keynote verse that we looked at here last week, says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but who?
Christ
who lives in me. I will be, or I have? Come on, what's it say in your scripture? I have been crucified with Christ. I have been. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this life which I now live in this flesh, carne, body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. And I do not nullify the grace of God. If righteousness came through the law, then Christ died needlessly. No one can fulfill the law. And that's what he talks about all through Galatians. That's what he talks about all through the book of Romans, is that you cannot earn your way into God's favor. His favor is a gift. It's been granted to you. Same thing as if you fell off an ocean liner, you were out there on a cruise line and you fell off and you're out there in the ocean and somebody sees you and they throw down the life preserver. It's been extended to you. It's in arm's reach and you just look at it and go, somebody help me. No, come on. Reach out and receive what's already been given. Amen. Is it the person's fault? that's up there on the, unless they pushed you off the deck, but is it the person up on the ship's fault if you drown? No, they have done their part. They extended the life preserver to you, and they're going to pull you in. But if you don't grab a hold of it, well, you Christians, you're so narrow-minded. Yes, guilty. There's only one way that leads to salvation, and that's through the person Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Not all roads lead to the same place. Come on. All religions lead to the same. No, they don't. There's a bunch of dumb religions worshiping dumb idols, false gods. There's 300,000 different idols just in India alone. Come on, and people bow down and worship things that are made with man's hand. We have a God who made the universe. We didn't make our God. That's the problem, even for Christians, though. Sometimes we make God in our image. Okay, that's a whole other sermon. But look what it says. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Man, that's a revelation we just don't understand. I'm looking through the book of Galatians, and I'm reminded that the first couple of chapters is the whole gospel of the crucified Messiah. Chapters 3 and 4 is God's goal to create a multi-ethnic family on the planet. That's what he did, Galatians 3 to 4. And Galatians 5 to 6, a multi-ethnic family that God has created. Come on, all the Gentiles, that's us. Come on, we were engrafted in to Abraham. We're now, Abraham's our father also. We were engrafted in. And chapters 5 and 6, a multi-ethnic generation that is transformed by his Spirit. Remember Romans chapter 8 at the very end, and it says that he has predestined us to become conformed, changed into the image of Jesus Christ. God's call for your life is that you look more like Jesus, you act more like Jesus, you talk more like Jesus. Come on, that is his goal. It's not to make us happy. Amen. He's not some big Santa Claus up in heaven. Come on. He's not some big slot machine up in heaven. If you put in the right amount of prayers, you put in the right amount of alms or giving or tithe, then all you can pull on the slot and get what you want from God. That's God made in our image. No, he's holy, awesome, majestic, powerful God. Come on. And when we get a little bit of his presence manifesting in our midst, externally here amongst us, we become like Moses, and we turn away from the burning bush. Because even though we've been redeemed, even though we've been forgiven, even though Christ lives on the inside of us, there's still that wall of flesh that sometimes separates us from his true holiness. Okay. New life in Christ. John 14, 20. Let's flip. I'm going to flip around a couple places here and look at some different things this morning. John chapter 14. What are we talking on this morning? Our identity in Christ. Not I, but Christ. Christ who lives in us. We are free. Come on, everybody say free.
Free.
John 14 and verse 20. I'm just with a little teaching mode here this morning. If I get in the right book, I'm in Luke 14. That's really good too. But it's John 14. John 14. Look down to verse 20. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now, we could go and take all the time to develop this as far as going back and exegeting it and going through the whole scripture, but understand that this is the part where Jesus is prophesying about sending the comfort of the Holy Spirit. He's going to come live on the inside of us. He's going to ask the Father. The Father's going to send him. He's the Spirit of truth. And we know him because he's with us, but he's now going to come live on the inside of us. After a little while, the world won't see me. You will see me. How are we going to see Jesus? Well, he was resurrected. They got to see him again. But how do we see Jesus? We see Jesus in each other. And we see Jesus through his word. We see Jesus in our prayer time. We understand that he lives on the inside of us. But look at verse 20, because it's kind of, we get skipped over a lot of time. In that day, what day? This day that we're in right now. Remember over when Peter's prophesying, he's standing up preaching prophetically, and he says over in Acts chapter 2, that this promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and all future generations. That's us. All right? And what's he say here? He's talking about in that day, in the day when the Holy Spirit, the Holy God, will come down and live on the inside of his people, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. I am in you. Christ is in us. We are in Christ. The I am lives on the inside of you. And me. Now I'm going to blow our minds a little bit this morning with some statements. Okay, you ready? Can you expand? I shouldn't say blow. Expand your minds, because you are capable in Christ to accept this. and walk in it. Everything he is and everything he has is in you and I. He has made us joint heirs with Christ Jesus. What's an heir? Someone who receives everything from the parents, right? Everything Jesus is and has is now in you and in me. Wow. See, I told you you'd stretch your mind a little bit here this morning. Well, if that's the case, how come nothing seems to go my way? Because you're still looking at your way. But anyway, everything he is and everything that he has lives in you and I. We don't understand that. We don't believe that. But okay, turn over. You're right there in John. Turn over to John chapter 17. Let's get a couple verses here. I'll give you a little more context on this one. Look at verse 20. This is the prayer of who? John 17. Come on, famous prayer of? What color is it in your Bible? Okay, so it's the prayer of Jesus. Thank you. Most of your Bibles, not all, but it's red, and it's the prayer of Jesus. Now, if anybody's prayer is going to get answered on this planet, it is Jesus' prayer. Right? Your or my prayer might not, you know, hit a tin roof, you know, whatever, but his, because we aren't praying according to the scriptures many times, we're praying according to our circumstance and our desires. But anyway, look at what it says. This is Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. Jesus is praying. So if anybody's prayer is going to be answered, it's Jesus. And look down at verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, talking about the 12 disciples with him, maybe the 70, maybe the 120 that were at the upper room, all those that were following after him. He says, I don't ask for them on behalf of them alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. Is that you and me? Did you get saved because you believe somebody told you something that was based on this scripture? These scriptures that were written down by these guys that had been around Jesus and traveled with him? Yes. We follow into this category. Now look what it says right here. Verse 20. I'm not asking on behalf of these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. Come on. That's us. That they, who are we talking about today? Not just the 12, but us. That they may all be one. Wow. If Jesus prayed it, then it's got to happen. If we will get out of the way and let it happen. If we will cooperate with Christ who lives on the inside of us, it will happen. But look what it says. They may be one even as you, Father, are one in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. How's the world going to believe that God sent Jesus? By looking at us. Oh my. That's right. Oh my. Oh my. That's all. Amen. Oh me or amen. Oh my. The world's looking at us. There are unbelievers who look at the Christians and they say, I already have enough problems. Why would I want to become a Christian and look like you dipped in, you know, I was going to say vinegar, but anyway. Come on. What? They're looking at us to see if we actually have Christ living on the inside of us. Because if he lives on the inside and we are cooperating with him, it will begin to manifest to the outside. I'm talking about our true identity in Christ this morning. Again, Galatians 2:20, not I, but Christ who lives in me. Not I, but Christ who lives in me. So Jesus is saying this audacious thing to the Father. Look what he says. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Let's keep going. The glory, can you handle any more? The glory which you have given me, I have given to them. That, you know, pastors, it just comes to my mind that most churches, we never preach out of John 17. We just don't seem to believe it, you know, because we deal with people and ourselves. But Jesus said this. This is where we're headed, folks. When we talk about Ephesians and he's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle, without blemish, right? Well, we got a ways to go. But Jesus is coming back and he says, the glory you gave me, Father, I have given to them. Why? That they could be one just like we are one. Now listen, verse 23. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity as one. so that the world may know that you sent me. He's reiterating the same thing he just said a minute ago, right? That the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. The Father God loves you and me as much as he loves Jesus. Isn't that what it just said? Am I making up anything? You seen it here in the Bible? Right here it says, the Father, that you may, that they may be, let me go back here. I and them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them. Verse 23, even as you have loved me, Father, I desire they also whom you've given me be with me where I am. Do you know the scripture says we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now at this moment? Where I am so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Wow, there's so much in here. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Wow. So that the love wherewith you loved me, Jesus, might be in them, us. The Father's love and I in them. Of course, we know we have the Father's love because Romans 5:5 says the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, right? As a result of what Jesus was about to experience, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, the life, his life being raised from the dead and the power of the Holy Spirit, all this is true. This prayer can be fulfilled. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. All the disciples in the future, that's us. Do we actually believe that Christ, by the Holy Spirit, lives in us? Living in each of us, in this room, with a few exceptions maybe. But living in each of us, lives the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not just an anointing or a blessing from God. But I myself will live in them. We don't have to go searching to try and find God. Believe what he said and do what he said. And understand he lives on the inside. Is this prayer that Jesus is praying, is it borne out in the rest of the New Testament? Of course it is. Because Paul says in 1:27 of Colossians, there's a great mystery I'm showing you. Come on. Christ in you, the hope. Now, he says not there's a great mystery that one day will be. He says this is the great mystery. God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is present, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what makes us different from every religion on the planet. Every religion on the planet is worshiping a being, either made with their hands or some a moon god or whatever. They're worshiping some being out here, and we don't worship a being that's afar off. We have relationship with a God who's come to dwell on the inside of us. This is why we can walk in peace in the midst of any storm that happens in our life, because the Prince of Peace lives on the inside of us. The one within us needs to be expressed through our lives. The gospel is so amazing that few Christians believe it. Come on. We just believe parts of it. Can we truly, really believe that Christ lives on the inside of us? How complete this purpose of God is. Not that it shall be, but that it is. He has already done everything needed to bring his purpose to fulfillment. Remember over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness in this life, in and through Christ Jesus. Or Christ Jesus in and through us. He has given us all things. But you know, knowing this truth doesn't make it happen. You have to act on it. You must believe. It's not just theory, but we need to have experience. How much is this resurrected king allowed to express himself through our lives? That's a question this morning. Remember? Exhortation, challenge. Right? Exhortation, edification, comfort, and kick in the butt. Now do something with it. Right? Challenge. You didn't see kicking the butt in the Bible? Okay. Good news. We want to see the outworking of Christ that's on the inside of us. Okay, you're there in the New Testament. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll look at one more passage here before we really camp on this message here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's drop on down to verse 30. And we could talk about, this is many ministers calling, mine included. It says, God's chosen the foolish things of the world to shame and confound the wise. There's many, many times that I feel foolish. But if there's hope for me, there's hope for you. Come on. He's taken the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. But look what it says. Go on down a little bit further. Drop down to verse 30. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. There's a whole bunch of context here we don't have time to go through. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Where are we? We are in Christ Jesus, who became, is that past, present, or future? Past. He became to us, what? Wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, or holiness, and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. If we're going to boast, we always boast in the Lord, not in ourselves. Oh, look what my faith got me. I remember years ago hearing that phrase so many times. My faith got me this brand new car. My faith got me this new house. And my faith this. My. And all I could see was the picture of the dad who's teaching the kid how to ride the bicycle without the training wheels. What do? You take off the training wheels, and a good dad doesn't just let the kid fall on his face, like our president. But anyway, some of you know what I'm talking about. But a good dad does what? When the training wheels are taken off, he runs behind holding on to the seat. Watch me, Dad. And the kid goes full bore this way. He's not looking behind. There's a lesson there. But the dad's running along behind, holding the seat until the kid is able to do it, and then he lets go, right? Yeah. My faith got me that. That was God running behind us, holding us. That's right. Yeah. Come on. And we're like, oh, I did it. I did this. It's all about me. No, it's about Christ. It's about Christ in you. Yeah. Christ himself has become for us true wisdom, righteousness, holiness, redemption. Let me read another translation of verse 30. Can you handle a little bit more? It brings it out a little bit further. It is only through God's own work of grace that you now live in Christ Jesus. Listen to what I'm saying. You are at one with him. Jesus himself has become for us who believe the true wisdom that God has supplied. He is our righteousness. He is our holiness. He is our redemption. He is the one who made it possible for us to be God's children. And if you're going to boast on anything, boast in what the Lord has done. But listen one more time. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our holiness. He is our redemption. He is the one that made it possible for you and I to be the children of God. What is our true identity? What are the ramifications of understanding who we really are in Christ Jesus? What are the practical consequences of us being Christians? Come on. There's two major revelations in the scripture that we see in the New Testament. That we have been put into Christ and that Christ has been put into us. Those are the revelations of the whole New Testament. It's about Christ in you, you in Christ. That's what it's about. I believe, pastors, there's another move of God coming, where people will begin to understand Christ actually lives in us. Not just among us, but he is the hope of glory for our nation, for this world, for this planet, for lost and dying humanity. Christ is the only hope. Our nation needs a revelation of Christ among us because he's in us. But it will only get that revelation when we live in the good of Christ who is in us. And revealed through us who Christ is in you. Christ in you, Christ in me. And we're looking for the evidence of that, right? Galatians 2:20 again, remember? It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that lives on the inside. The life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, died, gave himself for me. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ who lives with me. God doesn't change us, he exchanges us. He puts to death so that he can raise. Let me read Galatians 2:20 in a different translation here. I have been crucified together with Christ. Let me just stop right there. Did you realize that? You have been crucified together with Christ? When he was being crucified, it was counted as if you were on the cross too in Christ. Come on. In Christ. I have been crucified together with Christ. The person I was no longer lives. But Christ now lives in me. The life I live in my body, I live by faith in God's Son who has loved me by giving himself on my behalf. Paul came to understand no matter how religious he was, he could not make himself acceptable to God. You can't please God by and through self-effort. It will always fail. You have to be crucified so that you can be raised. You can't have a new birth until the old life goes. Amen? When the first life ends, the second life begins. One more time. I have been crucified. Everybody say, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Thank God. Come on. I no longer live. The old life is dead, buried, finished. Come on, that's what water baptism is symbolizing. It's a funeral service for your old life. And then you come out of the water into your new life. And then thirdly, but Christ lives in me. But Christ lives in me. I have been crucified. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This is the New Testament. He is, we just read it over in 1 Corinthians 1:30, he is my righteousness. He put me in a right relationship with God. He made me totally acceptable to God. Not because of myself, but because of Christ. By faith in the Son of God. We cannot make ourselves righteous. It's not I, but Christ. Righteousness was, let's understand this. It's not my righteousness. It's His righteousness in and through me. His righteousness in and through me. Guess what? It's not my holiness or sanctification. It's His holiness and sanctification expressed through me. Because Christ lives on the inside of me. God doesn't change us. He exchanges us. We are righteous not because we suddenly become perfect in our actions and behavior. How many of you are perfect in your actions and behavior? We'll have an altar call right now for liars. None of us are perfect and mature in our actions and behavior all the time, 24/7. We're not righteous because we're perfect in our actions and our behavior, but because He became and is our righteousness. The purpose of God is to be holy. Scripture says, there's no revival without holiness. Most Christians, including preachers, are afraid of the word holiness because they think it's beyond them. It's an unattainable goal. You know, as Peter said in 1 Peter 1:16, be holy as I am holy. He's quoting the Old Testament. Be holy. Be pure. Be sanctified. Be set apart. Be holy as I am holy. God never tells us to do something that He does not give us the ability to be able to do. Let me say it again. God never calls us to do anything that He doesn't give us then the ability to do what He's called us to do. He's given us His Spirit living on the inside. Paul's revelation is, He is holy and He lives in you. Hello? We are not trying to live holy to earn His favor. We have His favor so much so that He lives on the inside of us. And if we will yield to Him, His holiness will be manifested through us. Just like His righteousness is. Just like His peace is. Will be manifested through us. You know, you can never be holy enough in your own self, in your own actions. It's Christ in you. You cannot create holiness by your own strength. It never works. That's the law. That's why they did away with the law. Christ fulfilled the law. It's still good to do the things of the law, right? To not covet, to not steal, to not bear false witness. All those things, you know, all those things are still good not to do. And you will fulfill those if you love God with your whole being and you love your neighbor as yourself. You'll fulfill all that. We trust in Him, and His holiness is expressed in our lives. This only works if we believe Christ is really in us, and if we believe He is our holiness. Can people change? Well, yes and no. It's a choice, right? Anyone who comes to Christ is a new creation. New slate of, I remember when I first went from junior high to high school, and the principal stood up and he says, "This, pretend it's all blank. This blank sheet of paper is your new file in high school. No matter how squirrely you were in junior high and elementary school, no matter what grade you got, no matter how many times you were disciplined, you come over here and we start you off with a brand new slate." Now, I found out later on when I was a teacher that was a lie. Your records follow you. But he was trying to encourage us. If you were a jerk in elementary school and junior high, you don't have to be one in high school. You have a clean slate of paper. Probably a better illustration is your children when they're born. They are completely pure. So they learn that word, that two-letter word, N-O. But anyway, come on. They start out a blank canvas. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. So in practice, how does this happen, man? Everyday choices, that's what it is. Everyday choices. Am I going to trust in myself in this situation, in this environment, in this moment, making this decision on my own? Or am I going to trust in the one who lives in me, who is totally good all the time and doesn't get it wrong? Come on, he's Christ. He can't get it wrong. We trust in him and his holiness will be expressed through our lives. Okay, I'm almost done. Again, this only works if we truly believe it. We walk in it. We believe that he lives on the inside of us. Because we are in Christ and Christ is in us, we've been given the fullness of life. Remember? It says he's given us life and life more abundantly. He's given us that life that's more abundant life. We need to step out in obedience of faith. His word is truth. And we'll see the evidence of that truth in our daily experience. But you know, if you're never challenged to say, "Hey, is that the way? Come on," we pick on that "what would Jesus do" bracelets, right? You know, from the past and stuff like that. But that really is a truism. What would Jesus do in this situation? It's not like theoretical. Why don't we shut up and ask him what he would do in that situation? Would you love them right now or would you rip their head off? Come on. If we would let him speak through us and act through us, we'd see a whole world of difference around us. We are in Christ. One more time. His prayer in John 17 told us that we have his love and the Father's love on the inside of us. And we know from studying love that God's love is not circumstantial. It's not conditional. It's always on. He is love. Now think about that for us too. He is righteousness all the time. He is holiness. He is the power and strength and life that we need at all times. Remember we talked about last week, 2 Corinthians 9, about strength being made perfect in weakness or matured in weakness, that when we're weak in ourselves and we recognize we need Christ, then we are strong. If I reach out in obedience to what the Spirit of God is telling me to do, then his power will come forth into that situation. Let's take it back for a moment here. All of us struggle with things. We struggle with our physical bodies needing healing. We struggle with provision. We struggle with all these things. We question God at times in our life. But if we truly understood he lives on the inside, this is why Paul could say, "I have been abounding and I've been abased, and I've found that in whatever circumstance I'm in, come on, I can trust in Christ." He was at peace no matter what. Because he had the Prince of Peace living on the inside of him, and the externals were not as important as the internal. If the healer lives in me, that must mean that my healing lives in me. And I need to figure out how to get that healing released through my body or into my situation or into my life. Remember, Jesus said over in John 7, 37, 38, "If you're thirsty, come drink. Drink, there's rivers of living water on the inside of you, and out of your belly will flow rivers of living water." It takes faith to release the river. Do you believe, here's some ending questions. Do you believe not just that you have Christ in you, but that he will be released through you? Come on, remember I've taught you many, many times. To me, in me. One more time. One more time. He has become my righteousness. He has become my holiness in me to flow through me. He is my healer in me to flow through me. Not just for me, but for others too. The kingdom of God, Luke 17:21. The kingdom of God is within you. It's not over there. Not over there. The kingdom of God is within you. Some translations say among you. So as we come together as the brothers and sisters in Christ, we are manifesting the kingdom of God wherever we are. Because the kingdom of God is within us. And if you have a king who lives on the inside of you, then you also have a kingdom that is on the inside of you. And the kingdom is the sovereign rule and reign of the king. If the life of the king gets released, then the kingdom will be released. It will be expressed. So we need to stir ourselves, even this morning, to do the word, to believe the word. Not just to seek after the Lord, to try and find the Lord, but to understand he already lives on the inside of us. Talk to him. Be quiet. Listen to him. Let him speak to us. And this is the number one way he speaks. Anything external you hear out here, even stuff you hear on the inside, has to line up with this. All right? It takes faith into the present. Faith, let me rephrase it. Faith is in the present. If we always say, God is going to do something, that's hope. That's good. It's good to have hope. Remember? That divine expectation of future good. It's good to have hope. But faith is now. It relates to the present. It's based on the past, what God has already done, but it's now. We understand Isaiah 55:11 that his word will not return to him void or empty, but it will accomplish what he has sent it out to prosper and to do. His word will. If God has already given us something, can he give it to us again? Think about that. If he's already given us all righteousness, all holiness, all forgiveness, all of his love, do we need him to give it to us again? Or do we need to acknowledge that he already gave it to us and begin to act like he gave it to us and express what he's given to us? Most of the time, and we hear this many times in our prayer meetings, not necessarily in this house, but places I've been around, where people are constantly asking for what they already have. God, please do this. God, please do that. God, please. And he says, I already did it. It's done. Done deal. Already did it for you. Already purchased it for you. I'm living on the inside of you. Let me out. Why do we ask for things that we already have? Because we don't really believe that we have them. You know, there's that one of those scary scriptures in there. There's so many of them in the Bible at different times when you read through there. It says, when Jesus himself says, when the Son of Man appears, will he find faith? What does that mean? Yeah, well, that can mean faith as in belief in him as the Son of God, but it can also mean people walking in faith, doing what his word says, doing what he told them that they could do because he lives on the inside of them. We are now co-heirs with Christ. Romans 8:17. The Father, again, the Father gave to us what he gave to Jesus. Does God have anything left to give us? And he has given us all things according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Let faith operate in you. He is our wisdom, our righteousness, holiness, redemption. If we're going to boast, let's boast in him. So many times it's like if you were handing me this book and you were reaching it out to hand it to me and you say, this is given to you, freely given, it's purchased for you, it's got your, in fact, I embossed your name on the front of it, it's your book, it's got your name on it. And if I just look at it and say, boy, I sure wish I could have that book. Do you understand? All the promises of God, yes and amen, he's given them unto us, and many times we're like, boy, if you could just give it to me. And he's like, I already have. Amen? Remember, this is the challenge. Let's start acting like Christians. Let's start understanding that Christian means Christ-like one. One who's a discipled learner after Jesus Christ. And I remember I taught you this. If I'm pointing to you this way, who do I have pointing back at me? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Right? See, we are in this together because we are the body of Christ. But we need to have, Lord, give us a revelation. Let us understand even more this morning from this exhortation that Christ lives on the inside of us, that he is the hope of glory. Lord, that you live on the inside of us and everything that we have need of,
You've already made provision for it. We just need to learn how to release you and your glory in our lives. And so, Lord, right now, we just pray, take a moment to practice this right now. Anybody who's needing healing, we just thank you that the life of Christ is made manifest in our mortal bodies. And you quicken us. You make alive our mortal bodies so that they can continue to run for you and for your kingdom. And so right now, we speak to every sickness, every virus, every bacteria out of place. We speak to every nerve ending. We speak right now to every bone. We sang about it earlier, that the bones would come into right place. We even sang about the lungs and COPD and emphysema and all those things earlier. So, Lord, we just thank you that healing is the children's portion. It's their bread. And so, Lord, we just by faith that right now we receive healing into our physical bodies. Lord, we thank you for peace in the midst of mental storms and torment. Lord, we thank you for peace over our households. We thank you that the Prince of Peace has truly come to take up residence in this temple and anywhere that we are at. We are bringing the kingdom of God and your peace and your presence. And we thank you for giving us that revelation in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand. And at this time, praise team is coming and they are going to lead us in our closing song. The goodness of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God has given us everything. The scripture says everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's already taken care of it for us. And so we thank God that he's looking out for us. He has provision for us in the natural, in the spiritual. And so it's already here. It's already here. We don't have to worry. We don't have to stress. He's already given it to us. So let's sing this morning, The Goodness of God.